Thank you for tuning in to the Essential Church Podcast, a church where we focus on restoration over denomination. If you're in the Virginia Beach area and would like to find out more about Essential Church, visit our webpage at essentialchurch.com.
Go ahead and have a seat, if you will. This morning is going to be a little bit different of a service for a lot of reasons. Number one, I got to point out, I'm really excited because both Chris and Ross are on the stage at the same time. Many of you thought it was the same person, but there really are two different people. Yes, those are two different people, actually. So that, to me, is one of the most incredible parts about this morning, I think, actually. But we've been in a series on fear and worry and anxiety. And I wanted to end this series talking about the fear of God. And the problem with talking about the fear of God is you can't understand the fear of God just from me talking about the fear of God, okay? It's not the kind of thing that you can just, I can just explain and you go, oh, now I understand. Because to really grasp the fear of God, it's the kind of thing you almost have to experience. It's the kind of thing that you have to sort of know about as well as just sort of sense and have an emotional moment with. It's sort of like if I were trying to explain to you the Rockies, and just to give an explanation of how high up you are, the vastness of them, the number of square miles it is, the Rockies, it really wouldn't do the same as if you were there and be in the Rockies. And there's just something about being there in the Rocky Mountains that moves you in a way that no explanation possibly could. Does that make sense? And when it comes to our fears and our worries and anxieties, the problem we have with our fear, worry, and anxiety is primarily an issue of perspective. When I was just a little kid, I would get all worked up over something. My mom would always say to me, Steve, you're making a mountain out of anybody? Molehill. Okay, so it wasn't just my mom. I wasn't sure if that was just... My mom's from West Virginia. I don't know what's just an old hillbilly saying and what's universal sometimes. So she'd say, you're making a mountain out of a molehill. Basically, what's happening is that you are losing perspective of something, and because you've never visited the Rockies, you think this is the Rockies. This isn't the Rockies. And so what needs to happen is you need to go and experience the Rockies so you can realize that what you're experiencing right now is not the Rockies. And when you understand the fear of God, then you can understand your fear. And so it's a perspective issue. Now, to begin to understand this, I got to begin with just how awesome God is. Now, because even the word awesome is a word that we don't even know what it means anymore because we use it for everything. When I was a kid, it just meant cool or neato, whatever you want to say. Whenever you start using those expressions as an adult, it just sounds weird. Anyways, but awesome was one of our, like, awesome, you're right, totally awesome. All these different words you'd say for awesome. If you go back just the dictionary definition of awesome, though, it's interesting how the word awesome and the definition of it brings out the concept of fear. So it says just in Webster's about awesome, let me see what I have in here, just the word awe, a feeling of reverential respect mixed with fear or wonder. A feeling of reverential respect mixed with fear and wonder. Awesome, a derivative of that, is the response you have to something that's extremely impressive or daunting, inspiring great admiration, apprehension, or fear. And it's kind of funny, if you've ever been to the Rocky Mountains, as you're driving up them, you almost have this overwhelming sense of fear just as you're driving up into them. It's not like you're going to fall off the edge or anything, it's just what's happening is as you're going up into them, and you're beginning to see just how big and expansive they really are, you begin to sort of shrink down much smaller than you felt you were before you got into them. There was an experiment done by a researcher named Yang Bai, and she went to San Francisco's Fisherman's Wharf. And everything in Fisherman's Wharf, you don't know what it is, just sort of an outdoor marketplace, but everything in there is created for us. You know, all these shops are created, you know, with ceiling heights that fit ours really well. They're kind of right proportionate with it. Just a very normal type of outdoor Fisherman's Wharf type of market, very similar to our farmer's market here, only a little bit bigger, a little bit more expansive. And she gave people there a sheet of graph paper, and on the bottom of the graph paper was some grass, and in the top corner was the sun, and just said, draw a picture of yourself. And people were like, well, I'm no artist. Well, just, you know, use a stick figure, whatever. Just draw a picture of you. Just draw a picture of yourself. And so she collected all those up. She took the very same piece of graph paper with the same little grass at the bottom and sun in the right corner. She then flew out to Yosemite National Park and gave a different group of people a sheet of paper and just said, hey, draw a picture of yourself. You know what happened? The size of the people in Yosemite was 3 times smaller than the size of people that was drawn at Fisherman's Wharf. In other words, I was counting them up. It was about 5 blocks on the graph paper that was the size of the person out in Yosemite, and 15 blocks of the height of the person when they drew themselves at Fisherman's Wharf. Why? There was a perspective change. You see, in Fisherman's Wharf, I feel huge. I feel big. Everything around me is sort of created in my size, and I feel like, you know, I'm on top of the world here, and I'm in control, and everything around me is sort of, you know, catered to me. And then you walk out to Yosemite, and you're sitting there all alone amongst the vastness of God's beauty and God's creation and God's glory, and all of a sudden, it's just like as if you shrunk back down to size, if you will, and you shrink back up. You see, we need to do that sometimes because worry and fear and anxiety is a perspective problem. And when you lose the sense of awe and wonder and the greatness and the grandeur of God, you've lost perspective of who you really are and who God is when it comes to these issues and comes to these moments. Now, in the Bible, about 50 some odd times, you'll see this word awe or awesome being used. And they're usually used of a couple things. Sometimes used of God's name. A lot of times it's used of God's creation. And of course, we go to God's creation all the time. We think about awe and wonder. There's already even a researcher who doesn't have a relationship with God. The first place she wants to bring somebody to a sense of awe is you go into God's creation. Because once you grasp God's creation, you begin to see just how mighty and amazing God is. And for me, I had these moments about creation when I was sitting in biology class. There were several moments. I think I've shared one of those was when I learned that we breathe out oxygen and plants breathe in the carbon dioxide that we breathe out. It just blew my mind. Now, there's another thing I also love in school. I really love it when I can do one project or one paper and turn it in twice. Is there anything more glorious than that? Has it ever hit you that if you were to do a diagram, like a 3D diagram of an atom, you would go down to the craft store, you get a little styrofoam ball, get a couple other styrofoam balls, and they'd be rotating around it. And then all of a sudden it hits you next semester when you're studying the planets. See where I'm going with this? You can use the exact same diagram for the planets. Is there anything within you that goes, oh my goodness, God on the molecular atomic level has used the exact same design that he used on the universal level? Maybe for somebody that just hit you for the first time right now. Mind blown, right? This is the same God who created something that's so small, you need a microscope to see it. And even that, we don't have a powerful enough microscope to see the very smallness of an atomic level. And the very same God that has created things on such a grand scale that we don't have a microscope powerful enough to see to the ends of all that he's created. And at some point, this has got to leave you and just going, whoa. That's sort of our modern version of awe and wonder. It just leaves you there. I keep picturing Mary Poppins. And Mary Poppins has all these things that are kind of awe-inducing. And remember Michael? He would always sit there and go, right? And what would Mary Poppins do? She'd go over and she'd take her hand and she'd push his mouth open and goes, close your mouth, Michael. We are not a cod fish, right? And she'd close his mouth constantly, just like, close your mouth. And I just wonder, how many times throughout Scripture does God have to come to his people and go, close your mouth? You're not a codfish. I'm just God. I mean, think about time after time after time that God does amazing, mighty things. He just continues as over and over and over again. Isaiah is looking at God, and he's trying to explain just the vastness and the greatness and the size of God. Now, you want to put yourself into perspective. Yosemite does not do it, okay? Yosemite does not do it at all. The Scriptures say in Isaiah chapter 40, now take your hand and go like this. All right, just make a little cup, okay? Make a little cup, like if you were going to drink out of your hand, okay? The amount of water you can put in your hand. Isaiah says that God can take all of the water and all of the earth and put it right there in the cradle of his palm, which have been estimated to be 330 million cubic miles of water. It just fits right there, 330 cubic miles. And if you've ever been out on the ocean on a boat, just picture you out on an ocean in a boat in his palm. How big are you right now? It says that he measures the universe with his hands. I think the only thing we measure in hands is horses. When Kentucky Derby rolls around, you'll know that. You'll be like, oh, he was 15 hands. Now, a hand measurement, by the way, just so you know, it's in the same way that foot wasn't exactly a standard use of measurement until they kind of standardized it. Some people would measure the hand from the thumb to the corner of the palm. Sometimes the hand would be from the thumb to the pinky. Either way, it doesn't matter. It says in Isaiah, the very next verse, after it says he can hold the water right there in the cup of his hand, it says that he measures the universe with his hands. He kind of goes, yeah, it's about that big. We don't even know the size of the universe. It's too big for our instruments. We can just go to give an estimate. of something like 93 million light years or something across. We don't know. It's just, we just take a random guess about how big it is because we can't measure it. And God's like, yeah, it's about yay big. And he's trying to get across just the amazing awesomeness and size of God. And that's too hard for us to understand. So often we just talk about the awesome things that God does. Now just think about the Bible and the number of stories there are that left people in awe and wonder at what God did and what God created. I mean, just pulling out one of them, just imagine, just think what it must have been like to have been Moses and all of the amazing, awe-inspiring moments that he had. And one of those very first ones, of course, he sees this burning bush, which is burning and doesn't burn up and doesn't get consumed. And he's sitting in awe and wonder, what is he seeing? He goes over and he hears the voice of God speak to him. And then eventually he leads the people out of Israel, and they get out to the Red Sea, and they have this moment where the army's coming at them. They got the sea before them. What are they going to do? What do you think those hundreds of thousands of people did when they literally saw the seas before them just split in half? Do you think Michael in his codfish mouth was there? How many of you think them just fell over? And then they had to get up. And what do you think it was like walking through the sea on dry ground? I wanted to so badly show you a video clip of a CGI moment where they've recreated this. There's not a good one. Nobody has yet to CGI recreate the parting of the Red Seas in such a way that could possibly do justice to leave you in the kind of awe and wonder those people experienced. I mean, it's absolutely amazing. And they just walk through it. And then these same people under Moses' leadership, they walk out of the desert. There's nothing to drink. And they cry out to God, what are you going to do? There's nothing out here. There's no water. And Moses just looks over, smacks a stick, and all of a sudden this creek comes running forth. And what do you think they did? You think they just sit around and go, whoa, that was awesome. And then they ran out of all the food that they brought with them. And Moses, what are we going to do? Moses, what are we going to do? Moses cries out to God, says, God, what are we going to do? And God says, just don't worry about it. Just wake up tomorrow. I'll take care of it. And what do you think it was like when they woke up the next morning, walked out in the field, and cornflakes are everywhere on the ground? Are you serious right now? They're left in awe and wonder. And one of the little kids just said, this is awesome. Yeah. And over and over and over and over and over again it happens. And then Jesus comes. And it seems like all Jesus does is just does awesome stuff everywhere. Awesome, 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 right? Like, I always just picture, like, if you're reading the stories about Jesus, you remember in the movie The Incredibles? There's a little next-door neighbor kid. It's like, what are you doing here, kid? I don't know. I'm just waiting around here to see something awesome. Because whenever Mr. Incredible's here, it just seems like something awesome always happens. If you read the scriptures and you read the Gospels about Jesus, it just seems like something awesome's happening every other passage, right? I mean, he feeds 5,000. He walks on water. He heals the blind. He heals the sick. He heals the lame. Just awesome, 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 awesome. And it says the disciples are continually left in awe and wonder at what they're seeing. And they just sit there like, this guy just talked to the waves like they were a bunch of preschool kids and it listened. Who is this guy? They just said, this is awesome. And of course, the ultimate was when Mary and the ladies came to the tomb that morning. And then later, Peter and John came to the tomb that morning. And they knew he was dead and they found his clothes neatly set there on the tomb. And they just thought to themselves, oh my goodness. He did it. He's conquered death. This is awesome. And maybe you've had that experience yourself where one day you realize that this message of salvation isn't just for people like you read about in the Bible. It was actually intended for you. And I don't know whether you were at a church service or it was a camp or maybe you were just listening to Christian radio or to a worship song. Maybe you were just talking with a friend. And you knew that you didn't have a relationship with God. You hadn't lived for God. You knew there's a lot of things about you that if God were here, he'd probably pull out and say, hey, this ain't right. This is messed up. You mean you know already. Your sin is always before you. There's things that have haunted you about your past. And you think to yourself, there's no way God could ever possibly love me with everything that I've ever done. And all of a sudden, that moment when it hits you, that Jesus Christ died for your sins, and all has been forgiven at the cross. And you don't have to earn it, and you don't deserve it. He just loves you, and he's given you his grace. And I've seen the look on people's face when they for the first time, understood grace. I remember a good friend of mine, he goes to this church, he's a former Catholic, he totally did not understand grace at all, and he's like on the front edge of his chair arguing with me, asking questions, and then all of a sudden it was like a truck hit him. He was hit with the awe and the wonder of God's great love for him and grace, and he literally just slumps back in his chair, like as if he was exhausted and given up. And he's like, are you serious? I'm just forgiven. I'm just forgiven. And I said, yeah. And he says, that's amazing. And I just couldn't help but chime in and say, that's why they sing that song. About this moment, it's called Amazing Grace. And I'll tell you this, he'd never sung the song the way that he sang it now. Because once you've been filled with awe and wonder at the grace and the love of God, you realize just how amazing grace really is. In the Gospels, you'll see there's a guy named John the Baptist, and he, before anybody else, knows who Jesus is. And he just looks out and he says, behold, that is the Lamb of God. And he's the only guy in the crowd who's filled with a sense of awe and wonder at what he's looking at and what he knows everybody's about to experience. Because he knows everything that's going to follow is going to be absolutely amazing. He's the kid in the driveway going, Mr. Incredible is here. I'm filled with awe and wonder. Behold, the Lamb of God who's come to take away the sins of the world, and not just of the world, but of you and of you and of you and of you and of you. And in that moment, he gets it. He gets it. He knows what's about to happen. He knows what's coming. And I just want to ask, if you would just stand to your feet, our worship team's going to lead us again in a song just about the awe of God, the wonder of God, the salvation of God. And as they lead you, and I just want you to think back about the time in which grace first hit you, the time in which you first realized that God loves you, he forgives you, everything's been forgiven because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, that you just might behold the Lamb of God who's not just taken away the sins of the world, but your sins. To fully understand the fear of God, it must begin with a proper perspective of just the greatness and the power and the majesty and the awesomeness of God. But when it comes to the fear of God, it's where all of that bigness and all of that greatness gets very personal and very relational. I remember I was studying Luke chapter 5, not trying to study the fear of God. I just was looking for something to preach on one Sunday many years ago. And so I was going through and studying it just like everybody else does. And you probably already, you know this story, even if you don't know what's in Luke 5. You probably heard the story. It's a story where Peter goes out with Jesus fishing and they catch a bunch of fish. And I'd heard this taught a lot of different ways about, you know, obeying God and following God and do what God says to do and everything's going to work out great. All these different messages I always heard about Luke chapter 5. And as I was studying it that day, it hit me. There was something in this story that didn't make any sense. And I think I've told you this before. If you're reading the Bible and there's something in the story that doesn't seem to make sense or doesn't seem to follow along the way you would logically think something should, if you can understand that piece of the story, oftentimes that is the most profound, amazing thing that you're reading that day in Scripture. And so if you read along with me in the story, what happens is on that day, Jesus was standing by by the Sea of Galilee, and there's a crowd around him, and he's teaching them. And after he's done teaching them, he says to Peter, he says, hey, let's go out into the deep water and let the nets down for a catch. And Peter looks back, he says, Jesus, we've been fishing all night. We fish all the time. There's nothing out there. But hey, because you say so, fine, we'll do it. And so it says, when they had done so, they had caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. And so they signaled over to their partners on the shore to bring out a second boat. There were so many fish that it began to sink both boats. And when Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and he said, get away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. For he and his companions were astonished, you might even say, were in awe and wonder at the catch of fish that they had just taken in, along with James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. So they pulled their boats up on the shore, and they left everything, and they followed him. What didn't make any sense to me in this story is what Peter said and then what Peter did in this story. Now this was the best day any fisherman could ever ask for. This would be similar if you were a car salesman and somebody walked in and says, hey, we're starting a new construction business. We need a fleet of 70 pickup trucks, and we'd like for you to handle the sale. Christmas, right? You know, it's going to be a good time. Or picture you're a realtor and an executive walks in and says, you know, we've got this, we're going to be relocating our company headquarters here to the Hampton Roads area. I've got about 70 employees. They all make about six figures a year. They all need houses. Could you be our point person to find them all a new place to live? Well, why yes. Why yes, I could. I mean, just think about what your reaction would be when you have the best day you could possibly imagine when you're in a business like that. Now for Peter, he's had the best day fishing you could ever possibly have or imagine. And his response isn't to high five and to celebrate and to jump up and down and be all ecstatic about what just happened. What's his response? He falls down before Jesus and he says, "Get off my boat. I'm a sinful man. Just get off my boat." I mean, could you picture the car salesman coming to the guy who says, "I want to buy 70 trucks," just saying, "Get out of my office." Now, you could probably picture him saying, "I'm a sinful man." You could probably picture the car salesman saying that. Sorry, just if you're a salesman, I was just joking. Anyways, but could you picture the realtor saying, "Get out of here. I don't want to sell you any houses." No, it's not going to happen. Yet here is Peter. He's had the best day fishing you could ever possibly have, and he falls down his feet and says, "Get off my boat." And all of a sudden, he feels like he's going to confession. "I'm a sinful man. Just get off my boat. Get away from me." Why? Why? What's happened in that moment? See, by the way, this isn't the first time he's seen Jesus do a miracle. Okay, he's seen Jesus do a miracle. It just says, if you read Luke chapter 4, Jesus does a miracle likely the day before, sometime right before this, where Jesus, there's something going on with Peter's mother-in-law who's sick or something like that, and Jesus heals his mother-in-law. Now, for some reason, that miracle didn't seem to have any impact on him. I don't know why. Anyways, so heal mother-in-law, I got nothing. You give me a bunch of fish, whoa! Sorry, it's just there's some things in the Bible that are hilarious, right? Anyways, something's happened in this moment, though. And it wasn't just because of a miracle. What's happened in this moment is it's hit Peter who Jesus is. This isn't just a teacher. This isn't just a miracle worker. This isn't just a prophet from God. God himself is on his boat, and he's overwhelmed. He is overwhelmed by the fear of God in this moment. Now, if you've ever had a panic attack or an anxiety attack, what happens when you have a panic attack or anxiety attack, what happens is there is a flood of emotions and thoughts and feelings that are so overwhelming your system that you literally cannot function anymore, right? What's happened to Peter in this moment is like he's had a fear of the Lord attack, where it's been so overwhelming and overloading all of his senses that he literally just falls down and cannot move and just says, "Get off my boat, I can't handle this." And maybe some of you, when you've had a panic attack or anxiety attack, that's what you've said, just get away, I can't handle this, I can't handle this. That's where Peter is in this moment. Now, I wondered as I read this, is this the only time this happens in Scripture? No, it's not. It's not. Go back to Isaiah chapter 6, and you see Isaiah, he's a prophet of the Lord, and he's been in the temple many times. He walks into the temple this day, though, and he notices something that's kind of a strange sight. He notices that the train of God's robe is now filled up the entire temple. You know how big God is. Just picture how big his robe would be. And it's literally stuffed full the entire temple. And as he's wading his way through it, somehow he gets a glimpse of God in the temple. And his response is, oh, woe is me. He's freaking out. I'm done for. I'm a goner. And he says almost the same thing. Peter says, I'm a sinful man. I'm among sinful people. And I'm done. And my eyes have seen the King. And I'm done for. Peter's sitting there before Jesus. He says, get off my boat. Get away. I can't handle it. I'm a sinful man. Go away. Go away. John in the book of Revelation, John's having a good old time. He's going around heaven. He's getting to see all kinds of amazing sights. Things that we're told are just too wonderful for us to even comprehend. And he's seen all these great things. And all of a sudden, he sees Jesus. This is Jesus. He spent a couple years with Jesus. He described himself throughout the Gospel of John as a disciple whom Jesus loved. They had all kinds of great experiences and memories together. But this time he sees Jesus. And he says, I fell down at his feet as though I were a dead man. He was overwhelmed. He was overwhelmed by the fear of God in that moment. So what's happening? What's happening? Well, to kind of understand what happens in this moment when you fully grasp God in his presence and his being, you kind of have to put yourself in an emotional state, if you will. Now think to yourself what it felt like if you've ever been in the mountains, whether it be, up in the Shenandoah Mountains or the Rocky Mountains, just what it feels like when you're up there and you're filled, overwhelmed with a sense of just how small you are and how vast and how beautiful and great the creation of God is. Or maybe that time when you were sitting there looking up at the stars and all of a sudden it hit you just how vast and expansive the heavens are out there before you, and all of a sudden you just had that sense of just how small you are. Take that emotional state. And now add to that the way that you felt when you were cruising down the interstate, going a little faster than you should have, and all of a sudden you see one of the state of Virginia's finest pointing a little device right at your direction, and he gets a big grin on his face, and all of a sudden his headlights turn on. What are you feeling in that moment? It is like the like sinking something, you know, like a sinking feeling down to your stomach, like the blood rushes out of you in that moment, right? Now take the way you feel and those three things. Now picture here it is a couple months later, and now you're standing before a judge for that whole infraction. You're a commercial driver. That's what you do for a living. You've already had a few marks on your license, and if the judge carries out this sentence, you're going to lose your commercial driver's license, which means you're going to lose your job, which means you can't pay your mortgage. And you're throwing yourself completely at the mercy of this judge. What are you feeling as you walk into that courtroom and you stand before this judge who literally has the power to either hold you to the letter of the law and everything you know about your life is going to come crashing down, or has the ability to reduce it or give you some sort of grace in this moment? Just think about the anxiety or what's welling up within you as you're standing before this judge who has that kind of power in his hands before you. Now, take, if you will, the feeling you had there in the mountains, the feeling you had there before the expansive sky, the feeling you had when you got busted speeding, the feeling you had there before the judge. Now add to that the feeling that you had when you had to look somebody in the face who you love and you've committed your life to, and you've had to confess to them either an adultery or an addiction or something else that's going to, you know, it's going to devastate them. And you have no idea how they're going to respond. And this person that means everything to you could up and walk away, and this could be the end of your relationship, or you don't know what it could be. And just imagine the feeling you have as you're approaching that situation. Now add to that, perhaps maybe the feeling you have when that person now looks back at you and says, I love you, we'll get through this. And think about what that emotion feels like in that moment. So if you could, you take the sense that you feel when you're standing there in the smallness before the mountains, before the great expanse of the heavens, the way you feel when you get busted speeding, the way you feel there before the judge, the way you feel before you have this conversation with somebody you love that's in your life, the way you feel maybe after this conversation you've been forgiven. Now add to that maybe the way you felt when somebody's giving you something that you just can't possibly repay. I remember for me, my dad had this elderly friend, this lady who was an elderly lady who was a good friend of his. She volunteered at the VA hospital. And she was kind of like an adopted mother to him. And I never really met the lady. And he's like, hey, when you come in town, because I was in seminary, I was finishing up seminary at the time. And he says, when you come in town, I want you to go out to dinner with me and Marie. And I'm like, do I have to? I mean, I'm a typical punk kid. I'm like, do I have to? He's like, yeah, she wants to go out to dinner with you. I'm like, Dad, when I wanted you to set me up with a single girl, this wasn't what I had in mind, right? You know, but he's like, no, just go out to dinner with us. It'll be somewhere nice. I'm like, I don't want to go out to dinner. Like she said she wants to give you a present. Now, the last time an elderly lady gave me a present, it was like this little jade donkey she pulled out of her junk shelf. Oh, here you go, little buddy. And I'm thinking, you know, what kind of trinket is this lady going to give me? And I sit down at the table, and we're talking, and she says, you know, what is it you need as a pastor? I was like, well, you know, I'm trying to build my library. I need a few books. She goes, oh, well, I just felt like God put on my heart to give this to you. I feel like God's got great things for you, and I just want to give you this. I open it up, and it's a check for $10,000. What do you say? You know, that's what I said. And when I said thank you, I sort of almost felt like I was insulting her because that's all I had. Like, have you ever had a moment where thank you just doesn't seem to be enough in the moment? And I remember just sitting there just feeling just so inadequate, that just thank you was just so inadequate. And it's a really weird feeling. But take that feeling and add it to all those others all at the very same moment. And now add to that the kind of feeling I had. I've told you this story about being out in front of Professor Raines' office. This is where I had to get a C to get into the business school at Florida State. And I had earned, at best, maybe a D minus, maybe. And I go and I check my grade, and I find my name. And somehow, some way, there's a C next to it. And when that happened, here's what happened. I saw the C, and I went, oh, thank God. Thank God. And I'm sitting there, literally, this is exactly what I was looking like. Right then, his door opens. True story. His door opens, and he looks down at me, and he sees me in this posture. Very awkward moment, right? And he recognizes who I am, and he looks over it to check what grade he gave me, and he looks back, and he goes, and he thinks I'm, like, upset or something. He goes, Steve, there was nothing else I could do. And I'm still down here. I'm like, oh, no. I wanted to hug him and give him a big kiss. But you can't do that, you know? And I'm just sitting there, and I had this sort of sense, like, I wanted to, like, just hug him and squeeze him and tell him, you know, he's the best thing, you know, since sliced bread. Like, oh, you just don't understand what this means. Because I did not want to have to retake accounting, okay? I didn't know what to say. I was dumbfounded. I was saying thank you, but I wanted to like hug him and squeeze him and hold him, but I couldn't do that. That wasn't appropriate. I was just overwhelmed by what to do because I didn't have a response fitting for the moment. Now, if you will, just take all of these different emotions, the way you felt before the mountain, the way you felt before the sky, the way you felt when you got busted with a speeding ticket, the way you felt before the judge, the way you felt before somebody you love when you confessed to them, the way you felt when they forgave you, the way you felt when maybe somebody gave you a gift that was far beyond anything you could ever ask or imagine, and then the way that you felt when somebody gave you something that you totally didn't deserve, it was just a total act of grace. Take all of those emotions, all of the extremes of all of those emotions, and compress them down into one moment in time. And that's what it's like to stand before the Almighty Heavenly God, who with his breath created you, and with one word could end you. That his judgment is an eternal judgment. And he has the power to forgive you for everything you've ever done, or hold you to justice for everything you've ever done in that moment. And he is so big, and he is so expansive, and he is so great. And it hits Peter when all these fish come in. It's like he sees all these fish, and something comes in his mind and overwhelms him, and he has a sense of the greatness and the vastness of the power of God, who can command fish at his very will. This is God, a very God, sitting on my boat, and who am I to have you here? Just go away, because I know who I am. I know who I am. I know I don't deserve this. Just go away. To my shame, I never had a good relationship with that lady who gave me that money. I just didn't know how to act around her. I felt so uncomfortable when she gave me that money. I cashed the check. But I felt so uncomfortable around her, I never wanted to see her again. And I would avoid her because I didn't know what to do or to say. And when I read this with Peter just saying, go, I can't handle this. Because I don't deserve you to do anything nice for me or kind for me. And maybe for some of you, that's what's kept you away from church all these years. Because you don't feel like you'd ever deserve God doing anything kind or nice for you, and God shouldn't forgive you for what you've done. And after time and time and time again of you running out on God and coming back to God and running out on God and coming back to God, you think to yourself, you know, just go away, just go away. I can't handle it. And Jesus looks back at me, he's like, Peter, no, you got this all wrong. I came here for you. I came here for you. I love you. You and me, we're going to do this. And now all of a sudden it makes sense that Peter just leaves everything behind. Because when you get a sense of the fear of God, nothing else really seems to matter in comparison anymore. Now, if you were parented well, you had a moment where you were crying about something. And if you're parented well, your parents came to you and said to you, for me it was my dad, quit your crying, or I'm going to give you something to cry about. Some of y'all were parented well, right? I'm going to give you something to cry about. Because what's happened is you're crying over something you don't need to be crying about. And dad's coming to try to give you some perspective here. You want something to cry about, I'll give you something to cry about. When you grasp the fear of God, it's as if God's coming to your fears and he's saying, you're fearing that? I'm going to give your fears something to fear. Because the God of all hosts, the God of all creation, the God who's done all these mighty acts and wonders is here, present in your life, and I love you, and you are mine, and I have called you by name, and I have redeemed you. So what are you fearing about that for? Why are you worried about this? Why is there anxiety about this? I'll give you something to fear. Don't fear the one who can take away your life. Fear the one who is the ultimate judge. When you grasp a reality of the sense of the fear of God, it changes everything about how you see God, about how you see your life. If you will, join with me as we just turn to the screen and just watch a video that just kind of summarizes and brings out just God again and again and again saying to you, I love you, I care about you, don't fear, have no fear, I am here. I want you to hear his voice saying that from the one who's greater and bigger than the stars in the sky, in the waters, in the oceans, who from beginning to end has poured out his love for you and says, no, I'm not getting off this boat unless you're coming with me. turn attention to the screens.
The Creator spoke. Stars were born. Waves crashed. Mountains formed. From the dust, us. Individual, adored. Born from breath. Now bone and flesh. We listen for his voice. Maybe God sounds like the silence, or a gentle dancing wind. Heavy thunder, rolling laughter, a song at each day's end. Like the voice of a friend. Maybe God sounds like a child, or a hallelujah choir. Maybe he sounds like a record, or maybe God sounds like a fire. We anticipate the infinite, yet he's speaking in the intimate. Maybe God isn't just an echo from distant history. Maybe God is present, active, with us, now.
In Isaiah 43, we read about a time where God's people are in a foreign land under captivity, and they're wondering, is God going to still save us? Can we still rely on God to care for us? We know we did a lot of stuff back then, but can we still trust God? And God comes down to them and he says, I am the one who created you. I am the one who formed you. I have called you by name and you are mine. When the waters rise, I will be with you. When you go through the waters, they will not sweep over you. When you go through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. Because you are precious and you are honored in my sight. For you are my child and I love you. For do not be afraid. I am with you. I am the one who called you by name. I created you for my glory. I am the one who made you. I am the one who formed you. There has never been a God before me. There'll be no other gods after me. I am the only one who's coming for you. I am your Savior. I am the Holy One of Israel. This is what the Lord God says, the same one who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the horses and the chariots and the armies all together that lay there to never rise again, extinguished them like a snuffed out wick. I say to you, forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past, for I am doing something new. Can you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness. I am making a path for you now to follow. Will you come? Will you follow after me? Just for a moment, For sometimes you may be fearful that God will ever bless you in your life because things have been so difficult. For others, maybe you've been through a great time in your life and you wonder, can God ever bless me again? Because you fear and you wonder, you know, is this it for me? I love how in Psalm 71, David, who, you know, he's come from nothing to become brought up, to become king over the land, and then he's been ousted from king and he's out back in the wilderness where he once was. And he's crying out to God and saying, God, can you ever back and, you know, bring me back and restore me once again? And he says, God, your righteousness, I know it reaches up to the heavens. I sit here and I feel so small before you. And I have this great sense of awe and wonder before you. For you have done great things that have left me in awe and wonder. For there is no God like you. Who could possibly compare to you? And he says, and though you've made me see troubles that have been more than I ever could have asked for and have been far bitter than I ever expected, I trust that you will restore my life once again. You brought me up from the depths of the earth, and you will bring me up again. Once more, you will increase my honor. And once more, you'll bring me to a place of comfort. Maybe for some of you this morning, you just need to be reassured from Joel chapter 2, where he says, I will restore to you once again the years that the locusts have taken. I will bring you back to a place of honor and righteousness once again. I will do for you what I've once done before. The message from Scripture is if God can do it then, He can do it again. If He can do it for them, He can do it for you. Be encouraged by the stories you hear, by the people you're surrounded with, and let their life and their testimony be a testimony to you that He will do it again.
Thank you for listening to the Essential Church Podcast. Let me encourage you to pause for a moment and reflect on what you've heard. It's not the hearing of the word, but the application that makes all the difference.